Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45. So I'm jumping out of Samuel just for a few weeks because we're leading up to resurrection morning, okay? We're leading up to resurrection morning, and I want to look at some of the things that Jesus did on the weeks leading up to resurrection morning. So for the month of March, the rest of this month, we're going to be out of Samuel. We will definitely come back to it. We're going to celebrate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45. We're also going to look at 36 too, but we'll just read 35 through 45. It says this, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" Think about that real quick. That's pretty bold, right? We're going to talk about that today. "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to set one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at the right hand, at my right hand or at my left, is not mine to grant, but is for those whom it has been prepared.' And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many.'" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, this morning again that we're here, Lord. And Lord, we have many brothers and sisters across the world that cannot meet with the freedom that we have today. And so, Lord, many times we take that for granted, and I don't want to this morning. Lord, we can meet here without the threat of arrest or death, and I'm thankful for that today, Lord. So I pray that we take this time serious, God, that we have corporately in your word together. And that, Lord, we don't look to our left and our right, but we look inside of ourselves, and your Holy Spirit convicts us in areas that we want to be first and that we don't consider the others around us. And when we do that, it creates turmoil, as we see here. And so, Lord, I pray today that you'll be glorified and honored. We love you today, and we thank you. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I think many times at Easter, as I kind of open, that we think about the death, resurrection, and that should obviously be our main focus as we celebrate Jesus. But I think there's a whole lot that we can learn from Scripture in the weeks leading up to that about what Jesus did as he was heading towards Jerusalem, heading towards the cross. Up to this point that we get that Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, all of Scripture, the Old Testament, has been a roadmap to this point, every bit of it. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God's plan of redemption for his children was now in motion. And a lot of times we can read the Old Testament and we read it as history, and we can easily look over the fact that Jesus is in every single bit of it. Every single book are pointing to Jesus. Jesus was the focus. It was about God's plan of bringing his son into the world as this perfect sacrifice. And he was going to be the perfect sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, than that of Jesus. And he was going to be the perfect sacrifice that goes to the cross for our sins. And so there's many examples. I wanted to start with this today because there's many of examples of Jesus in the Old Testament. These are pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. Here's some scripture if you want to write it down. I'm not going to read all of them. But Genesis 18, 1 through 33, Jesus appears before Abraham and tells him that Sarah is going to have a son. And Sarah's cooking him food, and if you remember, she doubted. He's right there in that. Genesis 16, 7 through 14. Judges 5, verse 23. 2 Kings 19, 35. There's all of these appearances, literally the physical appearances of Jesus to people in the Old Testament. And then obviously there's just all sorts of historical events that double really is what God was going to do in the future. Talking about Abraham, that Abraham was going to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. That was a picture of God offering his son Jesus as a sacrifice on the cross. In fact, Abraham's own words to Isaac about the sacrificial lamb were what? God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. That is literally that God's going to provide an ultimate sacrifice. It's all these historical events. God did. In that instance, he provided a ram in the place of Isaac. That was symbolizing what God would do thousands of years from then when he would provide his own son, Jesus, as a sacrifice in our place. There's all sorts of historical evidences. Remember when Moses is in the wilderness and the people had sinned and God had sent serpents to bite them and people are dying. And what did they do? They begged Moses for help. What did God tell Moses to do? He made a bronze serpent and placed it on a pole. And all those who looked at that would be healed. Jesus even spoke about that same thing in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." There's all of these prophecies, thousands of prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. That's just a couple of examples of Jesus. I could cover so many. But that, church, that is the theme of the whole Bible. Jesus is the theme of the whole Bible. He is the reason for the whole Scripture. The entire Word of God is this beacon that points us to God's reconciliation for man. That he was going to make a way for us to be forgiven. That we were the highlight of his creation and we ruined it. Adam and Eve. All of humanity is now plunged into sin and darkness. It's all about the Lord Jesus coming about and saving. And then the whole New Testament is pointing to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, urging people to trust in him, to believe in him for salvation. And that's the hope, that hope of forgiveness that's offered through Christ. Now you may be asking, why did you just spend the first 5 to 10 minutes here talking about this? Why did we open about Mark chapter 10 and then you went on all of that? The whole point is, what were the sons of Zebedee doing, James and John? They were trying to make it about who? Themselves. They were trying to make it about themselves. But it's not about them. It's not about us. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. None of this, no ministry, no activity that we have, No worship has anything to do with us. It can't. If we get it focused on us, what happens? It fails. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ has to be the focus. So we're going to pick on James and John this morning, which we really shouldn't because they're amazing men, but they were called the sons of Zebedee, and they were the sons of Zebedee, and they were given a name. Does anyone know their name in Scripture? The Sons of Thunder. It reminds me of the old Tom Cruise, The Days of Thunder, right? The NASCAR movie. They were the Sons of Thunder. We aren't totally sure why Jesus gave them this nickname, but I think we can get a small clue. It's how they carried themselves. They didn't have a problem calling down the thunder from heaven on people. They were loud, they were boisterous, they didn't have a problem causing conflict, as we see in this text. We really get an idea from Luke chapter 9. So just flip over one book, if you would, to Luke chapter 9. And it's going to be verses 52 through 56. And this is, in the same context, we can actually start in verse 51. When it says, "The days drew near for him to be taken up. He set his face to go to Jerusalem." So these are in the days leading up to, the weeks leading up to Jesus going to the cross. Same context. It says in 52, "He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him." We got to remember, who are the Samaritans to the Jews? They're enemies. They don't like one another. This is not a friendly thing here. "But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" They're being sons of thunder. They're like, "Let's take them out, God. They don't want to believe in you. They're our enemies. Let's call down fire. You know what they're probably remembering of? Sodom and Gomorrah. They're basically wanting fire to come down from heaven and to kill all their enemies, right? And in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So they're wanting to take the village out, the enemies out, and Jesus says, no, and he gets on to them. At that moment, what were James and John doing? They were not showing love for their enemies. They were not doing what Jesus had taught them, to pray for your enemies. They were not doing what he had told them, that if a soldier asks you to carry his gear a mile, what do? Carry it too. They weren't living that out. They were being sons of thunder, okay? Now in our text today in Mark chapter 10, what are they doing? They're thinking about numero uno, number one. They're thinking about themselves. They want to be the top dog. And so he asked them, very bold statement, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Jesus could have shut it down right then and rebuked them right then and said, what are you talking about? What? No. But I think he lets this conversation carry out for what purposes? A lesson to them and a lesson to us. And so because they asked this, what happened? Because they were thinking about themselves and not thinking about anybody else, what happens amongst the disciples? Fight breaks out. There's conflict that breaks out. Verse 41 says, when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. So they're angry at them. It creates conflict. And that really brings me to the first point. It's not going to be a long sermon today, but here's the first point. It's absolutely not about us. James and John thought it was about us. You know, and this is one of the things that we can fall into thinking that the world will make us think. That the world is centered absolutely on us and what we want. I mean, if we're being honest this morning, I love our country. I love it, but we are the most spoiled, greedy country. We are. And we are citizens of that country, and we feed into that. If we want something, we better get it. We get indignant. We get angry at someone when the drive-thru takes too long because they're inconveniencing us, and we get angry about it. How many of you get angry, and I'm preaching myself out right now so bad, and my family knows what I'm about ready to say, when somebody's driving slow in the passing lane? I have been on the phone. Hal, you get upset with that? You get upset when somebody's driving and slow in the passing lane? You're my brother right there. Put her there. My elders have heard this because I've been on the phone with them. I thank Alan Greenfield before when I'm driving, and I've been frustrated going, get out of my way. And Alan's like, what are you talking about? I'm yelling at the semi-truck driver in front of me, right? Because he's inconveniencing me. I'm spoiled, right? We want things our way. Many times, we want the power. We want the spotlight. You know what that is? It's a narcissistic tendency. We want to be the center of attention. Self-importance, need for admiration. You know what that turns into? A lack of empathy for others. Did James and John care at all about the other disciples when he asked this? No. He didn't care. They didn't care what it would make them feel like. That behavior, you know what comes out of that behavior? Entitlement. I'm entitled to something. How many of you have heard that our country is very entitled, or we think that? Right? Very entitled. And you know what ultimately happens? When we display those behaviors, it's trying to mask, honestly, a fragile self-esteem behind it. Because when you know your worth and who you are is in Christ, you don't try to look for that gratification from other ways. You start thinking about other people more than yourself. James and John, what are they thinking about? Earthly terms. They're thinking Jesus is going to be sitting on a throne. And we want to be sitting by him. We want to be the top dogs next to him. Now, I am picking on James and John a little bit, but I'm not trying to. Because what do the other disciples do? They get angry. Why do they get angry? Because they want to sit on the thrones next to Jesus. That's why they get angry. If they would have been thinking about others, they'd have said, we'll let Jesus figure this one out. They're all focused. No, it creates a big fight amongst them. Because everybody was doing what? Thinking about themselves. They were focused on themselves. They weren't thinking about the outcome for the other person. They were simply focused on, I want what I want. You know what that is? It's a lust for power. Over the history of our world, that lust for power has killed millions and millions and millions of people. Today, right now, in Iran, we are fighting a government that will slaughter its own citizens. Now, you can think, and I would agree with you, that our country doesn't do everything perfectly, okay? I am very much a supporter of our United States. I do not think that we have the perfect leaders or have everything figured out, okay? We should pray for our country, but I don't think we're the best, numero uno, number one, and have it all figured out. Do I think we're the greatest country in the world? Yes, I do. But what I do know is that people can protest out here all day long if they want to and not get mowed down by their governments because our government wants to keep control. They can have a no kings protest on President Trump all day. You know how I know he's not a king? Because he's not throwing them all in jail or killing them for having the protest. That's what they do in Iran. You know, over the last several months, thousands of people have been killed over there for simply protesting against a government that will slaughter if you don't agree with them. That is the definition of evil. Think about World War II, if you like history. That's exactly why we had a World War II, because Hitler said, I want power. I want to take over the world. I want to have everything. There are leaders all over that will slaughter their own citizens to remain in power. Well, okay, we're all not world leaders in here. We know we don't have to deal with that kind of slaughter in our country, right? But how can this mindset creep into a fellowship of believers? Well, groups can form to try to gain control over certain things. Groups can form to control to try to vote everybody else out in a business meeting. Now, I'm not saying this is going on right now, but I've seen it. I've heard of it, not in this church, but in other churches. Groups can form to try to take control over something because they don't like the way the preacher preached something. Well, he was preaching about me. Well, okay, I never go into a sermon thinking about one person. 99% of the time, I go into a sermon thinking about myself. But if you're convicted because you hear something in a sermon, it could just be the Holy Spirit convicting you to humble yourself. Now, if your response is to get angry at the preacher, so be it. I have really thick skin. Now, I've lost a little bit of weight, but I got thick skin, okay? We can deal with it. It's okay. But if that is your response, it's the wrong response. It should be, hey, God, what do I need to do to be more like you? Right? And whenever we're thinking about ourselves, what happens? Fights happen. Conflict breaks out. People become angry because what? Well, I can't have it my way. I want it my way. Just like in the text. Church, listen, it's not about us. It's not about us. I'm not preaching this sermon because there's some major problem or something's going on. We have to be on guard all the time for Satan to try to get us off track by thinking that we are actually more important than we are. There is nobody, starting with me and Mike and our elders, that is that important in here. We're just not. Jesus is the one who's important. That's it. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. What does 1 Corinthians 10:31 say? So whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it for God's glory. If we have that mindset, if we have that mindset in me, I'm not here. I should start off sermon by saying this. Don't look to your left or your right. I know we have a tendency. I don't necessarily have to deal with this because I'm standing up here, but it's for you to elbow your spouse at times, right? Or to give them a tap, like, you better be paying attention today. Or after the sermon. My wife said to me before, and I'm picking on her here, you need to go back and listen to your sermon again today. Like, I know, because I messed stuff up. That's her elbowing me, right? Like, you should have listened to the sermon today, honey, right? Well, I preached it, but I'll need to listen to it again. But if we're always doing things for God's glory and His glory, you know what starts to happen? We start less than worrying about ourselves. We don't worry about ourselves. We're simply wanting to honor God with what we do. Now this makes me ask myself, here's the question on this. Is what I'm doing right now bringing glory to God or myself? And the way I'm handling any situation, It doesn't matter what situation. Maybe it's a job situation at work. Maybe it's having to deal with an employee that's just like, ugh. Maybe it's a coworker that's just, ugh. Maybe it's a preacher that's just, ugh. I don't know. But your spouse that's just being, ugh. I don't know. That's why we're having the class on Wednesday, right? Whatever it is, okay? It doesn't really matter what you're doing in it. Are you bringing glory to God by what you're doing? You can't ask the person next to you. One of the things we're going to do in this marriage conference or this marriage class is we're going to use an illustration that they used at the marriage conference about building or tearing down, okay? If I'm trying to build the house, I'm going to go ahead and give it away because some of you may just not want to come. You're here right now. If I'm trying to build the house, but Selena's taking a piece out, how am I going to build the house? It's a lot harder to try to build than it is. You ever demolitioned a house? Anybody ever demoed a house? It's actually kind of fun. Because you get to take sledgehammers and you just bust stuff up, right? And you're like, you don't have to measure nothing. You don't have to cut something. It's just like you can run through the wall with your shoulder and nobody's going to get mad. It's like if you're having a rough day, go demo a house and you're going to feel better, right? It'd tear everything up. You try to build a house, forget it. It takes a long time. It's hard work. You got to get your measurements right. Or the floor's slanted like our church. I don't know, but... I'm not saying in the 1800s they did it wrong, but possibly, right? But I always say this floor is slanted so that if you need to be at the altar, you can just lay on the floor and you'll get up here. I'm way off track now, but it's building is a lot harder than tearing down. It's a lot harder. If you're constantly building together, what are you going to build? A home, a stable home. If one person's building and the other one's tearing, what are you going to get? A mess, not only for your partner, but for you. You're going to tear it down too. It's the same way. And what am I doing in the church? Is it building up the body of Christ or am I tearing it down? And if I can honestly ask myself that I'm tearing it down, then I'm wrong. Then I'm in sin. And I can preach about it all day, but if you don't do anything about it, it ain't going to change. It won't change. It's kind of like God saying, I feed the birds, but I don't drop the worm in the nest. I'm going to provide a way. You got to be obedient, step out. Church, you be obedient in stepping out and doing what's right that brings glory to God. Am I doing what right now? Is it bringing glory to God or Jeff? Everything that we do should be about bringing glory to God. Everything. Everything. Am I perfect at that? No way. That's why I'm preaching the sermon. I'm not. I should be convicted about that. Right now, am I living the things that I do in my life, am I living my life bringing glory to God? Am I serving in this body that brings glory to God, or is it bringing division? Do people want to be around me? That's a question you can ask yourself. Do people want to be around me because I'm joyful and cheerful, and I bring glory to God, and I'm serving? Or am I a miserable person to be around? If I'm a miserable person to be around, I should look in the mirror, not at somebody else. I really should. Is my love for my family bringing glory to God? Is my job bringing glory to God? Or am I worried about sitting at His right hand? Am I worried about me? Look, listen, this is happening in our text as Jesus is walking to Jerusalem to die for us. He went to die for us, not Himself, for us. The disciples' focus was on who? Themselves. It was on themselves. Here's the second thing. It may be long this morning, so just buckle up, okay? Jesus came to serve. He's the example. In verses 42 through 45, what's He saying? He's contrasting the Gentiles and how they treated those people under them. The Gentiles were lost. They were lost. And what would they do? They would lord over them. They would exercise authority. It was about being served. Like, bring me grapes on a platter while somebody stands in the back and fans me and keeps me cool. You know that scene? Like, I don't get sick very often, but what I do in the house, oh, I take advantage of being sick. Right? Like, Selena, kids, can you? And they're like, oh, when is dad going to be better? Right? fellas take advantage of that every once in a while. But I'm talking about living like that. Like, if you live like that, it's a problem. Like, it's a problem. If you're constantly wanting to be served. Jesus says, as my followers, it can't be like that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to serve others. Jesus says, if you want to be first, you be a slave to others. You're serving others. Listen, as a country, we have this consumer-driven country that we want to be pampered and babied, someone take care of us. How many of you ever seen the show that Mike Rowe does called Dirty Jobs? How many of you ever seen that? It's kind of a neat show, right? If you ever watch Dirty Jobs, Mike Rowe is just a hardworking guy. He's just a blue-collar, like, you know, American guy. And he does these jobs, and people watch it, and it's a highly successful. I think it's still on. I believe they play reruns, maybe. I don't know. But it's a highly successful TV show. Why? Because Americans don't want to get dirty. We don't want to do the jobs that he's doing, right? We want to be babied. Have you ever watched that show and said, I would never do that job? Guilty, right? Like, oh, man. Why? We're spoiled. We're spoiled. We live in this consumer-driven country. Listen, that's not why a church exists. A church doesn't exist to feed us grapes on a platter and do what we want to do. You know the church in America has that reputation, though? We have that reputation. I get emails. Jeannie probably gets them, too. I don't know. Sometimes I say I want to shut off my church email. Because I'm one of these guys that if I see an email notification, I'm checking it. Like, my wife has 7,000 emails that she's never read. So if you need to get a hold of Selena, do not email her. I look at her phone, and I'm like, I have anxiety. Because I'm like, who's tried to email you? And she's like, oh, they're just department stores that want me to sell me stuff. What if it's somebody important? Well, they can get a hold of me. I check my email, right? And I get like 10 emails a day on our church email system from people that want to sell us stuff all the time, like all the time. And when I first started, I'm like, I'm going to be nice and answer them and say, no, hey, I'm not interested. And then they email you like 30 other times. Like, so now it's probably me and you can get on to me, but I'm going to go, delete. Delete, and then they'll email you back. Did you get my first email? And what it is that they say things like, most of them, we want to help with your website and help grow your church for a small fee, of course, right? And I get those emails all the time. And they say things like, well, change the lighting in the church to make the church sanctuary more softer. Or put in like lights and smoke machines and all this stuff, and you can be a relevant pastor if you wear like tight t-shirts and skinny jeans. And I'm thinking, they've obviously never seen me in a tight t-shirt and a skinny jeans, right? You're gonna attract more people, right? Or even worse, they'll say, make your church inclusive to the community. And I'm like, bleh, right? What is it? It's all consumer driven. It's all consumer driven. Listen, you hear complaints even within a church body. Like, well, I don't like the way they did that. I don't like the way we did that outreach. I don't like the way the pastor tells jokes. I don't know. I don't like that he's a Bronco fan. That's a legitimate complaint, right? I can't stand the color of the carpet. Well, that class just isn't my style. I don't like the worship music. I don't like the way the preacher said that. You know what the key word in all that is? I. Those are all characteristics and sayings of people that want to be served. You don't like the outreach event, or you don't like something, plan the next one. Volunteer. Step up. You don't like the way Sierra and Kyle does youth? Come talk to the elders and volunteer to help them. Right? Being a follower of Jesus is about service. Service that does what? Brings unity and glory to God. If your service doesn't bring unity and glory to God, you ain't working for God. You're working for the enemy. Our service should bring unity for one another and glory to God. Being a follower of Jesus is about service. What did Jesus say in Mark 10:45? For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. He's the example. Now, I'm not saying, listen, you're like, well, we can never complain about anything. That's not what I'm saying. If you have a complaint, please come to me. In love, and offer to help, right? Not, hey, I tell everybody, I love constructive criticism. When we have a new member class, if you've ever been in the new member class, which everybody in here should probably raise their hand, right? You know what I ask at the end of that? Tell us what we did good when you first started visiting here, and tell us what we did bad, because we want to get better at glorifying God. I have no problem. In fact, you guys don't know this, but once a year, it probably should be more for me, but I get our elders together, and you know what I tell them? Tell me how I can be a better preacher and a better pastor for our church. And it can get brutal in there. I mean, brutal. I'm okay with it. You know why? Because I know they love me. I know it's done out of love. They're trying to help me be better. If you approach me and say, you are horrible, I can't stand the way you do something, most of the time, if you ask my wife, I'm going to bull up. I'm going to bull up and say, well, you know what? I don't really don't care what you think. But if you come to me in love and say, hey, this or that. Now, I'm not saying, look, if you think an elder sinned, there's a way in the Bible that you should go about that, okay? And it's take one or two others, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just, hey, how can we be better as a church? If your comment doesn't bring unity and love, it's not from God. That's just the truth. Like, we should be helping one another in here. If we're brothers and sisters, we need to help one another, right? And to be willing to serve one another, not to be served. Now, here's the last point. I know I've carried on, but this is a good point. It's in verses 46 through 52 in Mark 10. Let's read it real quick. This is the last. Who does Jesus stop to serve? I want to point out who Jesus stops to serve. Right after that, he gives them a practical example, 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? I love this. Look at the contrast of the blind beggar and James and John. And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Not set at your right hand. Let me see, God. You know what I think he's doing? He's asking him to not only see physically, but spiritually. Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus had just corrected his disciples on their attitudes, on their consumer-driven attitudes about what can I get out of it. And now he gives them this practical example of what they should be looking out for. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus is sitting by the road. Now, at that time, I don't think it could have got any worse than a blind beggar, I mean, depending on everybody for everything. He couldn't do anything. He hears it's Jesus. And what does he do? He starts shouting, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. You know what that is? It's faith. Jesus even says it. Blind Bartimaeus believed in who Jesus was. Now, what's the reaction of everybody else? Everybody else starts getting angry with him. Be quiet. Shut up. There's more important people than you here. He's not going to mess with you. What does the Lord do? He stops. Jesus stops. Jesus heals him. Go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus follows Jesus. Everyone else in that crowd wanted to walk right by Bartimaeus. They wanted to ignore him. Why? You're not worth anything. You're not worth our time to stop and serve you. Shut up. Be quiet. You know what I thought of when I read of this? The same thing that Jesus said in the book of Matthew about the least of these. The least of these. The ones that society has said, you're worthless. The ones that society says are worthless criminals. You're worthless. I thought, of our outreach director, Mike. I thought of Mike Stell. I thought of people like that. I thought of Freeway. I thought about all the lost people that get on our nerves at times. I thought about dying, all the dying men and women outside of these church walls that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't focused on his personal comforts, his personal preferences. What was his focus on? A blind beggar named Bartimaeus that everybody else said was worthless. There's a huge lesson here. When we are tempted to complain that something isn't meeting our expectations, complain that, well, this wasn't done the way I would do it, to complain to cause division, you know what you should do? Go find a lost, blind Bartimaeus that's headed for hell and start serving him and share the gospel with him. Volunteer to serve. Jump in. Get busy. Why? Because it's about Jesus and has nothing to do with us. He came to serve. Church, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Find somebody that is lost, spiritually blind, and start serving them. Start praying for them. Bring them. Hey, this context this Wednesday night, maybe you're in here tonight and today and you're like, hey, I have a great marriage. We don't have any problems. I guarantee you have some friends that don't. Bring them. Maybe you have a great marriage now and you're like, well, this is irrelevant for me. Maybe next year it won't be great. Like, go find somebody that's hurting and bring them. Bring them. Be willing to say, set aside your pride and say, hey, I don't have it all figured out. I would have loved for me and my wife when we were first married because I was an ornery, mean sucker. I wish, like one of the things, I just want you to be sweet. I still hear it today. I have to be reminded. Just be sweet, honey. You guys all think I'm the sweetest person in the world. Maybe some of you do. I'm not. I have to be reminded. I wish I'd have had a marriage conference like this to go to and people talking truth into my life and discussing it. Right? I'm getting off topic again, but I'm just serious, guys. It's serious. Start serving. Instead of complaining, start serving. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with having a complaint. Ask my family. I complain so. I complain a lot of times. I'll probably complain about something today, I'm sure. But listen, I'm convicted. I need to be, hey, okay, you know what, God? I'm going to go serve. I'm going to get busy and serve. I'm going to get serving like you. I'm going to serve like you, Jesus. I'm going to serve the least of these. Here's the thing. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. A couple of things. What is my attitude right now? Is it about Jesus or Jeff? Is my attitude about Jesus or Jeff? I know I've touched on tough things today. It's okay. If you need to repent of sin, do it. Get down and say, I've messed this up, God, and I'm sorry. And if you will just humble yourself, he'll forgive you and restore it. You know when you won't get any better and things will continue down the same road is when you just bull up and say, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. I'm looking out for me. Then you know what? If that's your attitude when you leave here after hearing this, nothing is going to change in your life at all. But if you humble yourself and say, God, I don't have it figured out. I've messed this up. You know what he does? Oh, man. You feel like this weight has been lifted off of you. You're like, okay, I'm forgiven. Now, it doesn't mean there's not earthly consequences. You're not going to have struggles. You're not going to have things to work through. But you know what? It starts here in your attitude. We talked about this in discipleship this morning. Where does sin start? In your mind. This starts right here. You have to change your mind from I'm going to do things my way to I want to do things Jesus' way. I want to serve him. What's my attitude right now? If you need to repent, you can. Maybe you're here and you're like, hey, I don't really serve. I don't really serve. I know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I don't do anything. You know what you're doing? You're wasting time. You're wasting time. I wasted a lot of years of my life not serving the Lord. And I can tell you, I don't serve him completely the best 100% right now. I don't need to waste the time. Because you know what? We only have so much on this earth. You only have so much time. Maybe you need to say, hey, I want to join this body of believers, not to reinvent the wheel, not to come in and say, I got it all figured out, but to come in and say, I'm going to pick a ministry and just jump in and help however I can. If that means I'm going to clean the toilets, I'll clean the toilets. I don't care because it will honor Jesus. Because we need clean toilets, right? I mean, we just do. We need clean bathrooms. We need clean. I mean, I'm going way off now, but I'm serious. Just jump in. You need to make that intentions known. Maybe you're here and you're like, I don't even know that I know Christ as my Savior. Well, come talk to me. Come talk to one of our elders. Maybe you have questions about baptism, okay? I know it's a hard sermon. It's okay to have hard sermons too. Next week, maybe I'll be all nice and sweet and kind and wear some skinny jeans. Probably not. You'll probably get me. But everyone's saying, don't wear skinny jeans, right? If you need to come this morning, I ask you to come. Please stand. Let's pray. And also, hey, real quick. We about to have communion. If you have sin in your life, before we take communion, you need to confess it to God, not to me. You need to turn from that sin and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Because there's a warning in Scripture. Don't take communion in an unworthy manner. An unworthy manner means if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't publicly professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do not take communion this morning, because 1 Corinthians 11 says you could become sick or ill or die. If you have unconfessed sin in your life and you're saying, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what anyone says. I don't care what the preachers or elders say. I'm doing it my way. That's unconfessed sin. Don't take communion, because you become sick or ill or die. We probably shouldn't even joke about it, but sometimes we do. If an elder gets sick after communion, we usually say, well, what'd you take communion for, right? But it's serious, because the Scripture says that. It's a serious deal. We're about ready to enter a serious time. I ask you to take it serious. I know I make jokes and have a good time. This is a serious time, church. It is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I pray that you convict us where we need to be convicted, starting with me, and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Lord, we all get selfish. We all think it's about us. We get off track. God, when we just humble ourselves, when we just humble ourselves before you, you renew us and you forgive us. Lord, I pray for that today. I pray for that for anybody in here that needs to do that. I don't know who needs to and who doesn't, but you do. So, Lord, I just pray for that. As we're about ready to take communion, God, we're going to remember your death, burial, and resurrection. And only because of what you did for us on the cross can we have victory in you. And so, Lord, I remember you today. I love you, and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.